Tomorrow morning, Kevin and Kerry and Pastor Shane and Helen and myself are heading to Sydney for the annual Pastors Conference, so pray for us. The speaker this year is Dr. Ken Draper, who is a theologian from Ambrose College, which is the theological education unit of the Christian Missionary Alliance of Canada. And Ken actually is a gifted historian, and Rod Russell Brown, our CMA president, has asked Ken to help him write a book on the history of the Alliance in Australia. And so tomorrow afternoon at 3:30, Helen and I are being interviewed by Ken Draper. So this morning I got out a box from my cupboard in the garage, which has all my diaries back to I don't know when, and I've got all the diaries for the 13 years that I was president, and I'm going to take them with me so that I can be accurate when he interviews me. Let me share this as an aside. As I opened one diary from 1989, I just literally got it out and I opened it up, and I could not believe what I saw. The 8th of July, 1989, even before Derek came here as the pastor of the English congregation, and I read notes for a meeting held in the church with about 20 discouraged people. Barbara and Pat Smith, Joan Andrew, some of those oldies were there. And I had flown in a Cessna from Sydney with Bruce Searle, the principal of our college, and David Rilley, the chairman of our property trust, and me as the president. I'd just become president, and we sat down with those people, and here's my notes. We were dreaming about selling the property and buying 20 acres in Browns Plains. Derek, I've been involved with this even before you, mate.
Should have done it.
And this morning I'm going to preach on the subject of vision, and let me share from my heart today, after 24 years, I believe it's time we did something.
Amen.
Oh, I couldn't believe it. Just opened it and there it was. At the age of 82, William Booth spoke his last words publicly in the Royal Albert Hall before 10,000 people. He was almost blind. And this is what he said: while women weep as now, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. When men go to prison in and out, I'll fight. Where there is a drunkard left, I'll fight. Where there is a poor girl on the streets, I'll fight. And where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight, I'll fight, I'll fight to the very end. A man so possessed of a vision from God that today his work has multiplied to every nation on the earth, so that everyone knows about the Salvation Army, or as we call them here in Australia, the Sallies. Our topic right now is vision. What is vision? I looked up the dictionary. The Webster Dictionary says that it comes from the word visio, or from video. So it's an act of seeing external objects. It is actual sight. Another definition is like this: something imagined to be seen, though not real yet. A phantom, a spectre. Some of you will recognise that face. On a very, very cold night in 1991, I attended the annual Vision Night at the famous Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. For more than 35 years, Bill Hybels has been the pastor, and every year in January, he commences the year with his vision talk. Recently, I heard Bill on a CD explain that after years of reading leadership books, he had never come across a definition of vision that actually satisfied him. And so he went off to his study, and for many days before God, he just prayed and wrote and prayed and wrote until he came up with this. And I love it. Vision. Now, if you have your outline and you want to record this, there is an opportunity for you to fill in a couple of things here. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in people. I'm going to say it again. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in people. You may not recognize this guy, but this is Andy Stanley. He's the pastor of the North Point Community Church in Atlanta. And a few years ago, he was speaking at the Willow Creek Annual Global Summit for Leaders. And he stated that a leader can only gain vision, or a person can only gain vision, if they would do three things. Number one, define the problem. Now, folks, we've been defining the problem around here for too long, really. And I think we know what the problem is. Define the problem. Actually, Define the problem. It's what problem in my ministry is my ministry designed to solve? What problem is my ministry designed to solve? Okay, the second one is offer a solution. Now listen to this. Your vision is the solution to the problem. And then thirdly, he says, present your team with a reason. Why must we do this and now? Why must we do this and now? I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. Who said that? Michelangelo. One of the books that has helped me a lot in this area over the years, I've read a number of books by Bert Nanus. There is no more powerful engine driving an organization toward excellence and long-range success than an attractive, worthwhile, achievable vision for the future widely shared. Now, right up in front of you this morning on both sides is the vision of our church. I'd like you to read it together. Let's read it together. What does it say? God, one multicultural integrated family fulfilling the great commission and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I lay in my hotel bed in a hotel in Chiang Mai feeling absolutely sick to the pit of my stomach and, on top of that, emotionally despondent. For 3 years as the regional coordinator of the Alliance World Fellowship in the Asia-Pacific region, God had birthed in my heart a vision to reach one of the unreached, the least reached people groups in our region. And key leaders had gathered for a workshop where we were being taught about the concept of partnership for the sake of the least reached. And I'd been looking forward to this conference for 2 years. And as we opened the conference on that first morning, I was sitting down the front and I felt my stomach come up and I had to actually run out in front of a couple of hundred people and I vomited all over the floor. And then for the next 3 days, I lay on my bed looking at that big mountain that dominates the beautiful city of Chiang Mai. At 5 o'clock on the third morning, two of my friends that we'd been sharing this vision with for 2 years came into my room, and for the next 4 hours we prayed. I was feeling weak. But that morning, the vision for INTU, the International Network for Thai Overseas, was born in that hotel room. I could tell you a lot of other things that happened over that period of time, but today, more than 500 former Thai contract workers who went to Taiwan are followers of Jesus because God gave us a vision. The Gospel Church of Thailand, the Alliance National Church in that country that had never sent a missionary for 70 years, today supports three couples in various parts of Asia and has its own missions department, headed up by one of the first couples that went out to Taiwan and who has now retired back again. I wonder What are the least people reached people groups are still waiting for someone to envision their salvation? Even here in Brisbane. In the training that Helen and I do around the world, we put vision as the number one element. It's all through our training. Fred Smith, in his marvellous little book, Learning to Lead, says this: the number one function of the top executive is to establish the purpose of the organisation. He says that it's like the hub of a wheel, and everything else has to relate to it. And I just wonder this morning, some of you have come here this morning, you've been coming here for years, some of you have come here and you're feeling lost. Some of you may have felt, yep, I had a real vision from God for some sort of ministry or something. When my wife and I first met, God gave us a real vision for our family. Where's that vision this morning? I'm not just talking about ministries of reaching unreached people groups. God can give Christians a vision for anything. But I'm wondering this morning just how you are. And I want to try and inspire you with a fresh vision for your life and for your ministry. Because I don't know whether you're like me, but I often think, and especially as I looked at Les lying in that coffin in the church a couple of weeks ago, and I heard people talking about his life and how he had sought to honour the Lord and follow the Lord, I just thought, I really do want to hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? I want to hear those words. In October 2005, Helen and I attended a Leadership Matters course in Atlanta at the OM base at Tyrone. And during one of the workshops, Woody, who was a former pastor, stood to his feet in the middle of one of the sessions. And with tears pouring down his face, he shared with the 50 of us his deep, deep personal hurt that since he had been sacked from his church as a pastor, something, a light in his spirit had gone out, and he was weeping and said, I can't dream anymore. And many people just got up from that workshop and spontaneously went over and laid their hands on Woody. And we prayed that God would release our precious brother. 5 days later, at the end of the course, Woody stood up again with tears pouring down his face and he said, I can dream again. And just as an aside, that's the sort of thing that keeps Helen and I going around the world, to encourage God's servants. And Woody received a standing ovation that morning. And I've heard since that he's back in ministry and effectively serving God. It was a new vision for the future that pulled our brother out of hopelessness, out of self-doubt, out of despair, and raised him to new heights of hope and confidence and optimism. Now, many of you have heard of Charles Swindoll. He says, when you have a vision, it affects your attitude. Your attitude is optimistic rather than pessimistic. And then this woman, who was a deaf, blind, mute, her name is Helen Keller, and many of you have heard of her, she said these powerful words: the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. Peter Marshall was the chaplain in the US Senate, and he said, give us a clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for, because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. I can still hear his words. Well, that's life without a vision, but what about life with a vision? Most of you recognise this face. Actually, if we took a photo of him right today, he's a lot older. And his good friend Beverly Shea just passed away a few weeks ago at the age of 103. Or four, was it? 104. Billy Graham had a vision. He knew exactly why he was on this earth. He became the most popular and famous evangelist the world has ever known, and yet he was such a humble man. He was offered a candidacy for the President of the United States, and this was his reply. A number of groups have promised support if I would run, but no amount of pressure can make me yield at any point. I have never hinted to anybody that I would run for president. If nominated, I would not run. If elected, I would not serve. God has called me to preach. That's vision. Not only that, it's commitment to vision and to leadership. Nelson Mandela was sentenced to lifelong imprisonment in 1964. When he was allowed to speak, finally, in the court, in defence of himself, he spoke for 3 hours. And his last words of that three-hour speech were these: "I have embraced the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all people can live in harmony with each other and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal for which I hope to live and what I hope to achieve. But if necessary, it is also an ideal for which I am prepared to die." And after that speech, he was in prison for 28 years and then finally became the president of the Democratic Republic of South Africa. And the rest is history. Now, what does the Bible have to say about vision? The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. And of course, this is the classic verse, often misunderstood. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:18, "Without vision, the people perish." Now, the Hebrew word for vision is the word chorzon. Now, listen to this. And this is where I have to be careful, because this is where we evangelicals get really upset with the Pentecostals. But I think we've actually got something to learn from our Pentecostal friends. The actual Hebrew word for vision means mental sight. Mental sight. It means dream. It means revelation. It means an oracle. It is a vision. Now, there are lots of other versions, and I want to read some of them for you. In the Authorized Standard Version, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint." In the CEV version, it says, "Without guidance from God, law and order disappear." In the Good News Bible, "A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order." That'd be a good one to put on the sign this week, Steve. A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. God's Word version says, "Without prophetic vision, people run wild." And look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges. The literal version of the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." And the Message says, "If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble over themselves." I love that one. Bill Hybels describes the word perish this way. He said, "It is just losing focus, energy, or just losing the plot." Now, of course, we know that Nehemiah had a compelling vision. And that's very, very applicable to what we're talking about here at Southside International Church. He had a compelling vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That was his mental picture. That was his vision, if you like, and it produced such passion in Nehemiah that he was able to gather the people together to work, and in 52 days the job was done. And he went to the king and said, "Sir, if it's all right with you, please send me back to Judah so that I can rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." That was the vision that he had from God. The Apostle Paul had a vision. He had such a vision for spreading the gospel that towards the end of his life, he could say, "Now there is nothing left for me to do in this part of the world." Kevin, I hope when we get to that stage, we can say that. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth with a crystal clear vision, and it's stated like this in Mark 10, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And brothers and sisters, in 4 months' time, more than a billion people in every nation of the world will move towards churches at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of this one who had a vision. And he came from heaven to earth for you and for me. I'm always challenged by Hebrews chapter 11. You talk about faith. But all through Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Moses saw, or Abraham saw. Their faith was placed in a mighty God, and they saw something that God had birthed in their hearts and in their minds. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Many years ago, in my hometown, the matron of the hospital was a beautiful Christian woman. And later on, Helen and I had contact with her because she became the matron of the Queen Elizabeth Home for Mothers and Babies in Canberra. This very delicate, lovely Christian lady, she often used to look at me and say, faith is substance. Faith is substance. And Hebrews says faith is the evidence of things that we can't see yet. I don't know whether you've got a vision for this property. I've got a vision for this. I've had a vision for this property for more than 20 years. And actually, SP, I have to say that this simple thing that you've drawn up with prefabricated buildings is actually the vision I've had for years. I've had this picture of sort of simple Queensland-type schools in different parts of the, you know, with covered walkways and nice palm trees and a decent car park where our visitors don't drown in mud. You know, I better stop. But I don't want to preempt anything much. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, this is probably the key verse in the whole Bible on the subject of faith. And we might overlook it because in this, Paul is actually praying a prayer. And he uses a phrase here that I think is absolutely critical, absolutely important if we are going to understand this concept of God doing big things when we put our faith in him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable power for us who believe. So if we're going to understand the resources that God has available to us, first of all, we need to see them with the eyes of our heart, with the eyes of faith. And he's talking about a principle here of seeing with spiritual eyes, of getting God's vision. One of my friends from Canada wrote a letter a few weeks ago, and he finished up the letter and he said, did I put it here? Imagination is the one weapon in the war against reality. Oh, I love that one. Look, when you were born, when I was born, I received 5 senses, okay? Taste, touch, smell, sight, and hearing. And everything that we experience in life comes through those senses. But when you were born again, when I was born again, when I was given spiritual birth, God gave me spiritual senses, spiritual eyes, so that I could see in a different way. I need to see things that I've never seen before the way God sees them. Spiritual ears to hear what God is saying, things that I never heard or understood before. All right, how can you get a vision? This is a touchy word, this one. But it's actually, in the context of the biblical teaching I've given this morning, I hope you'll understand that to visualize yourself receiving a vision for God. The big question is, do you want a vision from God? That's the big question. Am I walking closely enough with him to hear him speak into my heart and give me his vision? Secondly, inspect your life. Have a look at your own life. One of the greatest thrills that I've had in the last 2 weeks is in the CTP class up here. And I'm not going to be here this week. Johnny will be leading the class, and they've got a homework assignment this week. And the first thing they're going to do is get in pairs, and they're going to speak into each other's lives and say, "What spiritual gift do I see in you?" And they are so excited about it. Have a look at your own life. You know, what has God put into me? What gifts has he given me? What strengths has he given me? What values have I developed over the years as I've walked with the Lord? Values that God has built into my life. And then, of course, we need to study the Scriptures. This is absolutely critical. We need to be familiar with God's ways. At the beginning, I said, do you want a vision from God? Well, if you want a vision from God, get into his Word. Get into his Word. That's where he has revealed his heart for the Word. Just a practical one. Inspire yourself and hang around with visionaries. I learnt this a long, long, long time ago. I won't say any more on that subject. But hang around with people who can coach you and keep you on track. And then know the history of your organisation. Catch a vision of what the founders had in mind. And as I've sometimes, Derek and I talk about this, and we've got a little book that we share sometimes in the members' class on how previous pastors for 100 years had a vision about what God... One guy who was a pastor in this little church when it was surrounded by orchards and Mains Road was a dirt track had a vision of reaching students. And Griffith University wasn't even there. But he had a vision for reaching students. Was that... Maybe that was prophetic. Who knows? But we've certainly had the joy of seeing the fulfilment of that vision in the last 10 years or so, and I still think we're only scratching the surface. We're only at the beginning of what God could do. And on that subject, well, I said never be afraid to move forward. Let me go back. It was Isaac Newton who said, "If I have seen farther than others, it was because I was standing on the shoulders of giants." And that's why we need to know the history of our organisations and never be afraid to step forward. I've always said, and you've heard it so many times, that God is more likely to steer a moving vehicle than to move one that has already stopped. And that's why I believe today God is setting before the whole of Southside a big challenge to actually, in the words of my brother Kevin this week, he talked about the fact that maybe God will give us a living project. And if we would have a living project from him, we can be sure that he's going to provide all the resources that we need. You've heard of this guy. He's now gone from this world too. But Steve Jobs said, if you are working on something exciting you really care about, you don't have to be pushed. The vision pulls you. Now, this is an old, old man. He's been in heaven for a long time, and some of you may not have heard him. He was the founder of the People's Church in Toronto, a mighty missionary-sending church, a church that still has a faith promise of over $1 million. And in 2 months ago, I sat at breakfast at the New Tribes Guest House in Manila, and I started chatting to these people, and I thought they were Americans, turned out to be Canadians. It was the two executive pastors of the People's Church. And we had a wonderful conversation. But this is what Oswald Smith said. Now, his church is supporting over 500 missionaries around the world. "There is something within me calling, always calling. I'm restless like a hunter's dog on the leash, straining to get away. It's an irresistible must go. The divine fire burns within my heart, and when I rise from my desk, I pace my office crying to God as I see the distant fields, and I feel that come what may, I have no choice but to go. End quote. Let's go back to Bill Hybels' definition. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in people. I'd like to invite you to stand, and we'll just honour the Word of God as we read two passages together. Let's stand and read the Scriptures. Let's read together. The next day, about noon, these men were coming near Joppa, and Peter went up on the roof of the house to pray and became very hungry. And while the food was being prepared, he fell asleep and had a vision. He saw open, and something came down like a huge sheet held up by its four corners. In it were all kinds of animals, snakes and birds. A voice said to him, "Peter, get up, kill these and eat them." But Peter said, "Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that is unclean and not fit to eat." The voice spoke to him again, "When God says that something can be used for food, don't say it isn't fit to eat." This happened three times before the sheet was suddenly taken back to heaven. Now let's pray that we won't be as stubborn as Peter, and God doesn't have to speak three times before we get the message. But God is in the business of communicating his vision to us. Peter then said, "Now I am certain that God treats all people alike. God is pleased with everyone who worships him and does right, no matter what nation they come from." And there's just one more. You may say there are still 4 months until harvest, but I tell you to look, and you will see that the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Right now, they're ready for harvest. And, I'm getting old, and I'm not going to be here forever. And God has raised up a beautiful group of younger people here. And it's my prayer every day that you will catch a vision, not just of what God can do at this place. This is just a base. But, you know, as I've been listening to some of you who are preparing to go to the Philippines and to Thailand this coming summer, as I listen to a lot of you younger people grappling with the whole thing of missions and the fact that there's been such a shift in the idea and the paradigm of world missions, and some of you are professionals and God's going to do some astounding things through you, and not in the ways that he's done in the past. So let's be open, amen, to what vision God has. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you envisioned this world. You just spoke and it all came into place. And then Lord, when Adam and Eve sinned, you envisaged their salvation. You already had in mind the death of your precious Son on the cross. So astounding, beyond anything we can figure out in our finite little minds. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a vision still for your message of salvation to go to every ethnic group, every ethno-linguistic group in this world. And we know this morning as we stand here that that vision still has not been fulfilled, even in 2013. So, Lord, as we have lunch and as we grapple with property stuff, Lord, we just want it all to be related to your vision and your heart. We just long that this place will continue to be a light in this community and a base from which people will go to the ends of the earth, whether in traditional ways or in new, exciting ways, that the gospel will finally come to every person, and that day will occur when finally in heaven all the languages of earth are praising the Lamb who was slain. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.